Let's turn our Bibles tonight to the book of Job.
We're in the book of Job. The book of Job, right before the book of Psalms. Job in chapter 1. We're going to continue where we were from last week. And going to spend a little time here. We're not going to get very far. So don't worry. I don't think you'd worry anyway, but we're going to get into it, not through it. Amen. There's a lot here, but this beginning chapter is really where the meat of the whole thing is. And so other lessons we'll learn on the way. Job chapter 1, verse 9, you can remain seated for this. The Bible says, "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? And about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? And thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, Behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful. Lord, thankful for your word. Lord, it shows us so much more than we could ever experience from our own perspective. Lord, you've given us here in this book of Job an insight of what goes on and what has gone on in heaven. And Lord, we can imagine some of these same experiences in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us as we study the life of Job, Lord, that we would put our hope and our trust in you. And we'll thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Does it ever seem like troubles and problems come at exactly and precisely at the wrong time? Ever had that? I mean, something just comes. It's like, really, right now? Ugh. That's happened to you before, I guess. A couple of you. Yeah. You know, sometimes what'll happen though is those troubles will come stacked together, right? One thing on top of another, which honestly, if they were by themselves or at a different time, it'd be more bearable, right? Like, hey, if I just had this issue, easy-ish. But with this thing, and then the other thing, you know what it causes me to do? Pull my hair out. Thanks, Miss Cookie. I appreciate it. I've been working on that joke. No. But we don't get to decide what the world will throw at us. What we get to decide is how we will respond to it. That's just the way it is, folks. We don't get to decide. We don't get to, man, God, I wish you just, God, would you just, you know, can I just have one thing at a time? Can we maybe just imagine this evening, this afternoon? Just imagine, God knows better than you. He knows better than me. Now, I could still ask him. You have not because you asked him. So, God, could you just ease up a little bit. We can do that, but God knows what He's doing. I want to tell you about a fellow this afternoon by the name of Horatio Spafford. How many have heard of his name? How many? All right, a few of you. He was a successful man. He lived in Chicago in the late 1800s. He was a lawyer by trade, you know, one of them guys. And he was a businessman by opportunity. He had done well. He had investments, property, stability, a growing family. His life sure looked settled and secure. But then in 1871, everything began to change. The Great Chicago Fire swept through the city. And it moved with a fury that no one could stop. Many are familiar with the Chicago Fire. I mean, y'all were there? No. But we've heard about this and so forth. It consumed block after block was consumed by the fire. Buildings collapsed, and entire sections of the city was reduced to ash. When it was over, much of what Horatio had worked for was gone. His real estate investments destroyed. His finances shaken. It was a devastating loss, but it was not the end. He began to rebuild, to recover, and to move forward. Then about 2 years later, in 1873, he decided his family needed some rest. A time away, a fresh start, in a sense. And so he planned a trip to Europe, take his family over there and get away and so forth. And at the last moment, business delayed him. So he sent his wife and four daughters ahead on a ship with plans for him to come shortly and follow them. They boarded, they sailed, and then somewhere in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean, in the dark of the night, tragedy struck. The ship collided with another vessel. In just minutes, it began to sink. Passengers scrambled. Lifeboats were lowered. Chaos filled the decks. Mothers clutched their children. Voices cried out in fear and confusion. And in that moment, Horatio Spafford's four daughters were lost. All of them. His wife, Anna, survived, unconscious on a piece of wreckage, but later rescued. When she finally made it to land, she sent a telegram back to her husband. Just two words. Saved alone. Not a long explanation. Not a detailed report. Just enough to tell him everything he feared was true. His children were gone. All in a single moment. Horatio, not long after this tragic day, penned these words. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Why do we sing those hymns? I've got to use that hymn book. I think we should use more modern stuff. By the way, I don't think all modern stuff is evil. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But man, there's stories in these hymnals that come out of God doing something in somebody's life and somebody turning to the Lord. One of the worst days, point number one this afternoon is one of the worst days in the life of a man. Job chapter 1, and we realize what was going on in heaven. I think something's interesting in verse 11, what Satan said to God. He said, put forth thine hand now, as he said to God, and touch all he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And Satan said to God, if you will put forth your hand to touch what he has and destroy what he has, then he's going to curse you to the face. God says to Satan, no, he said, all that he has is in thy hand. He said, I'll let you touch all that he has, save himself. Verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. And I am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants, and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another, and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands, and fell upon the camels, and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. One day, seemingly in a moment, these servants, one after another, why one is in the middle of town. Could you imagine being maybe the third, fourth servant coming in? And, you know, maybe they were all coming around the same time. Maybe the first one's going as he's talking, he's telling, and the other one's listening to what happened somewhere else. And the other one's coming, hearing what's happened as the next one goes. And could you imagine being that last one? I don't know how long the last one heard. I don't know exactly the picture, but it says as they were speaking, that last one comes in. And we just get the piece of it, but I can imagine after all that had happened, he has to say, all your children also. And one day, Job lost 1,000 oxen, 500 donkeys. They were taken by raiders. Lost 7,000 sheep. They were consumed by fire from the sky. 3,000 camels taken by raiding bands of Chaldeans. He lost almost all of his servants. Killed by the Sabians, the Chaldeans, and by fire. All 10 of his children. A great wind destroyed the house that they were all in together. Can I say, unimaginable. I mean, absolutely unimaginable. The best I can tell, and I've kind of spent some time kind of trying to read through this and study through it and kind of see, best I could tell, this is the only time in Scripture that Satan was ever able to command nature. And it was expressly at the permission of God. There's no other example of this ever taking place before or after this moment here in Job. This is seemingly a one-time event with very limited permissibility. God, listen, God didn't just say to Satan, hey, you know, you can constantly have this occasion to control these things and to do this. This is mostly reserved for God. And so we find this one. I don't find any other place that ever happened. And maybe, best I could tell, it seems to me that this is the one and only time that God allowed him, at least, you know, here in this period of time. Nevertheless, it did take place here. And the rest is not exactly what we might have thought it could be. Look at verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down to the ground and worshipped. So one of the worst days in the life of man ever. I think that's fair to say. Amen? I mean, I don't... And then number two is just this. One of the strangest responses that we might expect. I'm sure there were some other things going on in Job's heart. I'm sure there was other thoughts and other ideas going on in Job's heart. But his response was very focused on the Lord. Let's just say this again this week. I said it last week, but I'm going to say this again this week. Job was one of the most righteous men that have ever walked on the face of the earth. Amen? I think we've seen that. We looked at that last week through the Scriptures. God knew this well about Job, and when he pointed him out to Satan. See, God knew what kind of response, what kind of man Job was when God said, I want you to notice, have you considered my servant Job? So how did Job really respond? Well, we find several things. First of all, Job got up from his place and rent his mantle. So you ever rent your mantle? Right? I mean, you ever rented a mantle? Where's that down at the rental store? No. Really means to shred his clothes, to tear them, to tear his garments. And we find this throughout the scriptures, this thing of tearing garments. What might seem absolutely strange to us, something happens and I just grab my clothes and just rip them apart. Now, we have buttons. You think, well, you can put new buttons on. No, it's probably a little different than that. It was actually destroying the clothes is a big part of what it was. It can seem absolutely strange to us, but it had great meaning in the scriptures. To tear one's garments was to demonstrate that their life was torn apart. It means nothing was going to remain the same in their life again. Something happened that is life-changing to me. And it was a way of visibly demonstrating the mourning and the destruction in their life. So was Job sad about what happened? No, he just said, whatever, this is cool, God's got this. No. So he just shred his clothes. And the second thing is, then he shaved his head. I like that idea. No. Again, the strangeness here. He goes, this happens, he rips his clothes, he goes into the bathroom, you know, with this mirror and sink, and he gets out the scissors, trims, and then gets shaving cream and shaves his head. Well, something like that in old school style. Shaves his head. Like, that's weird. It is weird to us, but to shave the head in that day was not just to demonstrate that life was torn apart, but it really brought something personal. This is that my life has been brought low. It's really, again, a visible demonstration of mourning. I want us to get the picture of what mourning looked like by the righteous in the Scripture. Listen to what I'm saying here, folks. Don't miss this part. It was what I want to call this. It was controlled pain. It was pain. Don't get this idea that people in the Scriptures, they were so holy and righteous. They didn't even care. No, they did. It was just they. It was different. These righteous men, they had what's called controlled pain. It wasn't chaotic. You know, we today somebody gets mourning, they lose their business, we'd say. But say, man, they didn't suffer like we today. We're just so more tender today. No, it's just it was different. It was controlled pain. It wasn't chaotic rage or hysteria. By the way, we ought not have chaotic rage or hysteria today either. Well, things are really bad. The worst day ever bad? I don't know. I think if one of my children died, it would be my worst day ever. Let alone all of them. And I'm reminded when I got a hold of Joy when they were in the car. And I'm just trying to ask her, I'm asking her, are the other girls still alive? Are they alive? And I'm telling you, man, it was probably my worst day ever, and it wasn't even confirmed yet. Are they alive? And she's like, I don't know. I said, you got to look. Remember? Do you remember that? She was probably a little bit. I said, you got to look. Got to look. I said, I can't move. Turn your head. Something. I break your neck. Look. You know what I'm saying? I'm just like, are they? You know? Finally, you know, we heard from Joe, and then we. And it was a while later before I said, somebody's got to find. And the Franklins were there. They were here last week. They were there and they went. And I said, go find Kara. Go see if you could just, I need to hear her voice, you know. And Joy's like, but Daddy, I don't know about my friends. My friends, they're hurt. They're already gone, you know. And it's just this kind of situation. Worst day ever. And Worst day ever doesn't have to be everything, but when the worst day ever comes, we are apt to respond with chaos and hysteria. How do the righteous respond? It's a little different, isn't it? The next thing we see Job do, the third thing we see is we see Job falling down to the ground and worshiping God. By the way, this isn't Job getting down on the ground and bowing himself before the Lord and saying, "Thank you, God, for this wonderful occasion that you've given me." Listen, he wasn't thanking God for what just took place. Listen, worship is not really about thanking God at all. It's about recognizing God for who He is. He's now worshiping God. He's coming before God and saying, "God, you are God. You are God, you are God." Essentially, Job was confessing that no matter what takes place in my life, you're still in control. It's acknowledging God is who He is. Is that our go-to? Is that your go-to? Well, there's a lot of things should be. What do we do? Is that, I mean, it's a rhetorical question. What happens when one of your worst days come? How do we respond? Look at verse 21. And said, we find the rent his mantle, shaved his head, fell on the ground, worshiped, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. What we find here in Job's response is a distraught, broken man that has been humbled and stripped of all they absolutely has. Yet in all that, he did not lose sight of who God is or who God was. I know this is an extreme example. I know it's an extreme example. Okay? Can I say this here? A normal example wouldn't do for all eternity. There's other normal examples. What we have here in the book of Job is the most extreme example that you could imagine. Well, I could imagine something worse. I don't think you could imagine something worse. Well, what if this happened? Come on, this is it. Losing everything. And so we find this super extreme example. But nevertheless, it is, in the Word of God, it is an example for us. Not of what we're... I'm thankful it's not an example of what we will have to endure. Amen. Aren't you glad for that? God's saying, if you really want to be my servant, you're going to have to lose everything. I'm going to have to kill your children, or let Satan kill your children. I'm going to have to destroy everything you have and bring you down to nothing. That's what it's going to have to be. Man, aren't you glad that's not what God's saying? But He has given us an example, not of what we will endure, but what, but that man can hold up under suffering. Here's the thing. We're at our conclusion. Does that make you a little happy? Here's the thing. If Job did this in his worst, in a worst of man's, can you hold up with things that go a little bit bad? Okay, here's our conclusion. Number one. This is not a story of a man that lost everything in one day and just pulled himself together. No. This isn't a guy that everything fell apart and he pulled himself together. This is a man who had already settled who God was before this day ever came. He had already settled that. If you wait for these kind of days to come and then you say, "I really, God, I'm ready to get close to you," man, I'm telling you, you're going to fail miserably. This trial didn't reveal God, nor did it diminish God. Job had already settled who God was. You hear what I'm saying to you this afternoon? He had settled that. And he was living like that. Second thing. What would it take to change your view of God? What would it take for you to change in your mind who God is? Some trouble? Loss? Unfairness? Maybe some hardship? What would it take in your life to say, you know, if God does that, I just don't know, I can trust Him anymore? You know how many people are like that? Well, this happened. You know, you didn't trust. You know, why do people just drop out of church? Why do people just flee from the Lord? Why does that happen? It happens because they didn't settle who God was before. And life comes, and life is full of this stuff, hardships and trials and loss and difficulties. Here's the third thing. God is worthy of our worship, not because of what He does for us, but because of who He is. We each need to settle something today. God is still worthy, even if the job is gone. If your family plans fall apart. If your family is no longer by your side. Man, I'm not asking God to do that. God, I don't want to be Job. I don't need to be a modern day Job. I'm serious. We got the story. We don't need that to happen again. And thank the Lord, I think God agrees with that. I think I'm agreeing with Him, actually. He says, that's enough. We don't need to do this again to see it. It's true. So if you didn't believe this one, you ain't going to believe the next one. Because this, if your worship is tied to your circumstances, it also quits with the circumstances. And we're here, we worship, and then we're not. We're thanking God, we're praising God, we're worshiping Him for who He is when things are great. And it's easy to worship God when things are great. Here's my challenge this afternoon, and then we're done. I want to challenge each of us to take a moment, just where you're at. Just where you're at. You're welcome to come to the altar if you'd like, but you can make your seat an altar. But it's just, I want to challenge you to take a moment and just to worship God for who He is. Not a time of thanksgiving for what He's done. There's times for that, amen? There's times for giving God thanks. But we need to have some times that we just worship Him for who He is. We're not going to have the piano play either. We're going to do this in silence. And I want us to just take a moment. Just take a few moments here. And just at your seat, at the altar, wherever you want to do. And let's just worship God. Father, you alone are worthy of our praise. Lord, you're worthy of our adoration. Lord, you're worthy of our sacrifice. Lord, our prayer today is that we might see you and the awesomeness of your relationship with us. Lord, you've gone so far beyond what we could ever even imagine. And our world is confounded by a God who would send his only Son. Lord, your love is beyond understanding. Lord, your grace is so much greater than sufficient. So, Lord, we just want to today just acknowledge your holiness, perfect, undefiable character. Lord, we don't want to let our ideas and thoughts of you intermingle with who you really are. So, Lord, today we want to worship you. We want to magnify your name and the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And even as we consider in this week and days ahead of the sacrifice given for us, Lord, pray that you would let this testimony of Job, and with the coming challenges that he faces and difficulties and even failures and those around him, Lord, that we might not just look at our own lives and certainly do that, but Lord, that we might look at who you are. Lord, we'll thank you for it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.